This New Testament lesson this morning comes from 1 Peter. 1 Peter is one of those sort of overlooked books at the very end of the Bible. And we overlook it sometimes at risking our own ignorance on things. It's one of those books that we should pay more attention to than we do. And I'm going to kind of drop us right in the middle of a section of 1 Peter here, at chapter 3, beginning at verse 18. I hope and pray that even in spite of the fact that in the English especially, the rhetoric here is a little clunky, that we might each of us take a morsel of something from what 1 Peter has to say to us this day, that our faith may grow and our hearts become ever wider. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 18. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, and in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. So this section of the conclusion of the third chapter of the first letter of Peter comes to us this day by the Holy Spirit as the word of God for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, find acceptance in the sight of God, who is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, in the baptismal liturgy of the Presbyterian Church, we begin with what is known as the Great Commission, or at least sort of a version of it. We heard it just a few moments ago with young Lauren here, as we baptized her today. But you find the Great Commission at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. It's literally the closing verses of chapter 28. It's the last thing in Matthew's Gospel. And it really is a beautiful scene. The resurrected Jesus has called the disciples to meet him up on top of a mountain. And they find him there. And remember, friends, I say this every time because I want everybody to remember it. In Matthew, whenever Jesus goes to a mountain, something's about to happen. Pay extra close attention. And up there, of course, amazing things happen. Here's how it reads, verses 16 through 20 of Matthew 28. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." That's the Great Commission. And what has it done? What does it mean? It means that no matter where you are on the earth, no matter what your background is, where you were born, who your mama was, who your daddy was, no matter your denomination, whether it's by immersion, submersion, pouring of water, right, sprinkling, infant, toddler, teen, adult, sanctuary, font, a pool of water, a river, stream, lake, or pond, no matter all those things, Christian people practice baptism because Jesus, who was baptized himself, has given us this commandment, this commission. And it is a sacred thing. It is a sacrament. And it's one of the practices we are supposed to do if we want to follow the Lord and take him seriously. In other words, baptism is part of the work that Jesus left us to do. And Christians all over this planet, they are about baptisms. So, we begin with baptism today for at least three reasons that I can tell. The first is theological, the second is biblical, and the third one is personal. Those are three different related reasons, but they're all three of them important. Let's start with the theological one. because it's tipped off by our Genesis text. That Genesis text is all about covenant. It's specifically a text about the covenant that God makes to the earth through Noah. Water, which is essential to any baptism, figures largely in the origin stories of the Bible. We see even in our second reading from 1 Peter today that Peter is connecting water and covenant and Noah kind of all in this same way as well. Early in Genesis, the Holy Spirit blows out over the waters of the world. Water is also part of the story of the Exodus, where the Israelites walk through the Red Sea and are literally reborn. Sometimes we talk about baptism being a rebirth. They are reborn as they come out of the water and walk into their promised land. The Noah story starts off terribly. In Genesis 6, God sees that the world and all the people in it have turned evil, and God decides to do the most tragic thing perhaps God does in the Bible, save the crucifixion, and that is God floods the world because he's going to use water to start over again, as though he's going to wash the evil away and begin anew. Our text from Genesis 9, though, is on the other side of that flood, and it's all about covenant. As Presbyterian people, covenant stands at the core of all our theology. It is the core of all of our theological claims. It helps us understand who God is and who we are. I tell couples when they come here to be married that marriage is a covenant between two people, yes? And what is a covenant? Well, it's not a contract, because a covenant does not expire. Covenants have no end. The example I give in our sort of pre-wedding meetings is that I'm in a contractual relationship with the Toyota Motor Company right now, and I make them a payment every single month. And one day, I will no longer have to make that payment, hopefully. You know, Lord willing, if the creek doesn't rise, right? Okay. But when that contract's over, Toyota expects nothing of me, and I don't really expect anything of them either. That's the way it goes. Now, they may want to get me into a new one. I suspect they might, right? But that's how a contract works. Covenants don't work like that. Covenants say, I do my part, and you do your part, and it never expires. It just goes on and on and on to the future. And you need to know that as Presbyterians, covenant is at the core of all that we believe and all that we are supposed to be doing as Christian witness. Genesis 9 is the place in the Bible where this essential nature of covenant is introduced. That's where we first see it. And of course, Jesus picks up on it by giving us these covenants of baptism and the covenant of the Lord's Supper here at this table. Covenant, friends, is at the core of all we think and do. And it ultimately means that God makes promises and that God keeps them. And it's our core, the core of our understanding of who God is and what God desires from us. Biblically speaking, that second move, we have these amazing and somewhat complicated verses from 1 Peter. You need to know that 1 Peter is one of the youngest chapters of the Bible, meaning that it is written around the same time as the book of Revelation. The Gospels, to some degree, and the letters of Paul are much, much older, chronologically speaking. I think it's important to know that 1 Peter is one of the youngest, because that means that 1 Peter can give us a glimpse as how biblical and theological understanding was developing in the early church. And here, at verse 21 of what we read today, they connected baptism to resurrection, connecting the covenant of inclusion, right? As once we are baptized, we are in the family of God, the family of Jesus, and the family of the Holy Spirit. So connecting that covenant, what Lauren just experienced a few moments ago, to the covenants of grace that Jesus says will preserve us even when our days on this earth have ended. I love officiating and participating in baptisms. It's really one of my favorite things that I get to do. I love it. I love baptizing an adult or a child, a toddler or a baby, because it means that I get to be part of a 2,000-year-old tradition that says to them, welcome home. Davis, we got to do that today. We got to say welcome home to Lauren. We all did. It's a beautiful and glorious thing. And 1 Peter takes that claim, welcome home. We are your family of faith, thick and thin, today and tomorrow. Takes that promise, connects us to the promise that only Jesus can give, the one that only he can grant us, that says even when our days are over, there is still hope to be found. I was in a meeting this week with our senior staff. And in that meeting, we were reflecting on Youth Sunday last week. Were some of y'all here last week for Youth Sunday? I hope. The youth band and the youth choir were absolutely incredible, and they were inspiring. It was a joy to behold. Equally inspiring to me, though, and I guess it's because I'm a preacher, I guess, is the six young people, the six youth who offered their sermons last week. Those six in particular are around here all the time. Those six are really invested at the White Memorial Presbyterian Church, and they have been since they were children, very young children. It's been a privilege for me to watch them grow up the last 13 years, and here they are now 17, 18 years old, preparing to go to college and become the people that God has created them to be. It's a beautiful thing to witness. All six of them blew me away with their words. In our meeting, Chip Pope, who's our associate pastor for family ministry, which means that anything at White Memorial that happens with children's ministry or middle school or high school ministry, right, anything that happens there, ultimately Chip sort of builds a team to make that happen. And so he spends a lot of time thinking about faith development of children and faith development of kids and teenagers. And Chip said that the one thing that stood out to him, in part because those six preachers, those six youth are always here, is that this church had done a beautiful job of living into the baptismal promises that they made for those six young people. It has. We just made the same promise for Lauren a few minutes ago. And what we saw last week was the fruit of that promise when we live into it. What a gift, friends. It's an indescribable gift to be part of the growth in the soul of a person who's 16, 17, 18 years old, and to know that I did my part, that you did your part, that we as a collective First Church family did our part, and we lived into the vows of baptism that we took, the covenant part that we could, the covenant piece that we could share in through the ministry of the church and the lives of those six young people. We made a promise to their families long ago, and I'm pretty sure, I'm not 100% sure, but I'm pretty sure all six of them were baptized here. We made a promise long ago, and we kept it. We helped them to live into the calling that God has placed upon them. And that, friends, brings us back to covenant. Brings us back to the biblical covenant that we see in Genesis and that we see also in 1 Peter. Remember, it's 1 Peter that connects covenant, the covenant of baptism, with the covenant of resurrection. Like I said, it's quite a complicated little text, but the meaning is really, really clear. It connects the covenant of baptism when a person or a family promises to live into our faith with the ultimate and final promise of Jesus Christ, which tells us about eternity and life beyond death. Chapter 3, 1 Peter, verse 21. That's where the connection takes place. The covenant of baptism to the covenant of Jesus and life eternal. Now, the rhetoric, like I said, can be complex, but the meaning is fairly direct. This is how it goes. First, we are baptized into a promise where God promises us that we belong to the family of God. God says, welcome home. And then, when our lives end in our days come to an end, they shall not be defined by death. But even beyond death, we are preserved by God's covenant promise in Jesus. And every baptism and every funeral service pledges itself in loyalty to these promises. And this text from 1 Peter is only but one of dozens which reminds us of the power of this connection from covenant to covenant to covenant to covenant. And in the end, it is our hope and it is our faith, the promise upon which we base the very hope of our lives. And then finally, the personal reasons. The personal ones. On the first level, these covenant promises bring us back to the most tender times of our lives. They do. They're what we hold on to when we lose someone. And all of us have lost loved ones. All of us have lost people that we treasured. Then when we do that, when we have those losses, it is these kinds of promises that have the ability to bring peace and hope in the midst of the storm of grief. And I don't think there's anything else in the world that can do this. It's a singular claim. And our only solace is that when we are broken, we have this claim to fall back upon. I myself have been present or close by the deaths of hundreds of people. I look around and I see faces of some of you that I've done that difficult work with. Yes, I have. And is it one of the hardest parts of the job of being a pastor? Yes. Like, whenever I've attended someone's death at a hospice, someone always says to me, meaning so well, I couldn't do your job. I can't imagine doing that. And it is hard. It's hard, but it's also sacred. It's a sacred part of this calling. It's a sacred part of being a pastor. And in each encounter, each time I go and attend a death or someone's final days, I lean into the promises of Christ, who tells us that beyond death, we may join with him in the very grace of heaven itself. And I trust that my words and witness have brought some comfort to those to whom I have ministered. On a second level, and I'd say even more personal, it has to do with our own personal assurances. We get so afraid, do we not, of death? We get so afraid sometimes that God will not forgive us. We get so afraid sometimes of the mistakes that we make and how our mistakes have hurt other people. We get so afraid. But even there, Jesus is waiting to assure us. When we are baptized, whenever it happened for us, whenever we were made part of the eternal family of grace, we have to remember that the baptism is the beginning, but it has no end. It's a sacramental promise which cannot be undone. And so I would say the day that we are baptized is among the most important days of our lives. I know it feels like I'm picking on the two of you today, but you happen to have a child baptized on a day when the sermon's about baptism. But you really just did one of the most important things you ever could for her. That's the truth. That's the truth. Our baptism day is one of the most important things that ever happens to us, whether we remember it or not. See, and we should remember that we are baptized. In one of the most famous stories of the Christian history, we are told that Martin Luther, who was the father of the Reformation some 500 years ago, would recite to himself, "I am baptized," whenever he was overwhelmed by history or fear. He'd recite to himself, "I am baptized," whenever he was arrested by whatever prince or bishop had him under lock and key. He would recite to himself over and over again, "I am baptized." Luther, who knew more Bible and theology than virtually any other person who has ever lived, remembered that he was baptized, and he belonged to God even in his darkest moments. And the truth is that we should do the same. We should. Today, we are in the very beginnings of the church season of Lent. Lent is, generally speaking, a time for confession of our sins, of introspection, examining ourselves, and of the admission that we are mortal and that one day our lives on this earth will come to an end. It can be a particularly serious 40 days, but it's only about 10% of the year, just barely over 10% of the year. And my mom told me one time when I complained about Lent as a child, she said, anybody can do anything for 40 days. And I think my mom was right about that. Again, not the most earnest or pleasant of themes, pleasant of church themes, but they do demand our attention, and they are ultimately good for our hearts, our minds, and our souls. Our Lenten theme this year at White Memorial is 40 days, our journey within, or the journey within. And today we remind ourselves that the beginning of every Christian journey includes a baptism. Baptism is what starts us on our journey with Christ. It's what shows us what the pathway should be and what it could look like. And the journey with Christ is the very journey that allows us to find ourselves within through the practices of prayer, meditation, and other Christian practice. What I hope that you will do today, or maybe in the week to come, is remember your baptism. You ever done that before? I myself was baptized in the spring of 1972. I know, I've seen the pictures. I was a little bitty thing. I was so tiny. And my parents were so young, like 24, 25 years old. Everybody looked so young in those pictures, those little bitty faded Polaroid pictures that my mother kept from that day. I am able to tell each of my children where they were baptized and when they were baptized. And that's one of the most important things that I can share with them whenever we talk about our faith and what we believe. I can tell them when they were made part of the covenant of grace, when the church and God said to them, "Welcome home." I want to suggest to you that you should take some time to do the same as Lent begins. Take some time this week to remember your baptism. Find the pictures. If you can, if you were baptized as a child and they're still alive, call your parents. You know? Watch the videos. Some of y'all in here in your 20s, maybe even 30s and younger, maybe have a video of your baptism. I mean, do whatever it takes in the coming days. Open the big family Bible and just look at the date if that's all you've got. But remember your baptisms. Discover or rediscover when your walk with Christ began. There is, after all, an old proverb that tells us that that every journey begins with a single step. And that's wise words indeed. The journey within, which leads to fulfillment and peace with ourselves and with God, begins for Christian people with baptism, which is the very covenant promise that gives us the courage and the grace to live these lives day to day. We offer these things this day, this first Sunday in Lent, in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our special thanks to Steve Prince for being with us this weekend, and I will let you know that in addition to this quilted banner here, there's another piece that they worked on yesterday that'll be in Main Hall and Edinburgh Building. So anytime you're down there, you can see what they did. And I thank you so much for being here with us. Blessings to you today. Hey, Davis, I got a question for you. Did you know that White Memorial used to be at a place called the Colonial Theater? Did you know that? That's where we started, at a movie theater. And they talk about it. Some of the old timers around here about it smelled like popcorn, like when you went to church. And that was a good thing, and it was a distracting thing. And that's where the Rialto is now. Do you know where the Rialto is? That's where it is, right? Okay. And my buddy, Robert Wyatt, raise your hand for us, Robert. He was baptized at the Colonial Theater because he was around back then. And I know that. You know why? Because Robert knows his baptism story. And I'm serious, y'all. Learn it. Even if it's a simple thing, it's good to know. Find it. Put it in your heart and let it inspire you to continue your journey with Christ. I go in peace, friends, to love and serve the Lord this day and always, that in the full fellowship of God known through the Holy Spirit, in the genius of God who created it all and made us as well, and in the love of God fully revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord, we would be blessed until we meet again. Amen.